I want to begin this morning by reading to you Matthew 28:1-8. Now after the Sabbath, toward the dawn of the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning and his clothes white as snow. And for fear of the guards, and for fear of him, the guards trembled and became like dead men. But the angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said. Come, see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell the disciples that he is risen from the dead. And behold, he is going before you in Galilee. There you will see him. See, I have told you." So they departed quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy and ran to tell his disciples. I just read to you 166 words. And if you were to read that in the original language, that is in the Greek, it would be 131 words. Not many words. Considering the Constitution of the United States has 4,400 words. The Declaration of Independence, 1,337. The Gettysburg Address, 278 words. But those 131 words in the original language and what they convey has had a greater impact in this world than any words ever written. The meaning of that one phrase, "He is not here, for he is risen," has literally changed the course of human history. Jesus Christ had conquered death itself, something no one else had ever done before that, something that no one else has ever done since that. He is alive. He is risen. That thought, that truth has changed the lives of countless billions of people since it first happened some 2,000 years ago. Even if one rejects that truth, what cannot be rejected is the power that those words have had over the course of human history. Today, I want to look at two sides of this argument, if you will, that he is risen or not. I first want to look at the side that says, no, you're wrong. You're wrong, Steve. Christ is dead. He died on that cross. They put him in the ground. He stayed dead, turned to dust. He's not risen. What are the implications of that statement? Then I want us to look at the other side, the side that we stand on. Yes, he is risen indeed. He is alive. He defeated death itself, and he reigns with the Father in heaven. What are the implications of that statement? So, in regards to the first statement, it's interesting that the Apostle Paul is very explicit in presenting the implications of denying the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The implication that Jesus did not rise from the dead, that he remained dead, and now he's nothing by this time but dust. And Paul presents six of these implications in the passage we're going to focus on this morning, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 14 through 19. So if you want to turn in there in your Bibles or just pay attention. 1 Corinthians 15, 14, 19. Let me read that to you. Just to give you a little bit of context about what I'm about to read. See, Paul here is making an argument against those who were claiming to be Christians, yet they were denying the bodily resurrection of Jesus. And the point Paul begins to make here is, how can you say that Christ is risen if you don't believe in a bodily resurrection? You can't have it both ways, Paul is saying. Paul, though, goes on to give us the implications of denying the bodily resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. It wasn't some spiritual resurrection. It was a bodily resurrection. So beginning in verse 14, he says this, "And if Christ has not risen, then our preaching is in vain and your faith is in vain. We are even found to be misrepresenting God, because we testify about God that he raised Christ from the dead, whom he did not raise, if it is true that the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile, and you are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied. So in verse 14, we see the first implication of saying that Christ has not risen from the dead. And that, and Paul says, that means our preaching is in vain. Two key words there. Of course, preaching, we know what that means. It means to proclaim. And the second word there is vain. Your preaching is in vain. And the word literally means, in Paul's language, empty. Something that doesn't contain anything. It refers to a place being empty or a vessel being empty. So what Paul is saying here is that if Christ is not risen, then the whole message that we're preaching to you is just an empty message. It's just a hollow message. It may have some form, but it has no substance. It's not really all that important. What Paul is saying, in essence, that if you take away the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the gospel itself becomes nothing more than an empty vessel. If Christ is not risen from the dead, then the message we have as Christians, the message we are called to proclaim, the words and lifestyles, it's powerless. If Christ isn't risen, it's been gutted. There's nothing there. You see, what's being said is the Christian faith itself stands or falls on the event we're here to celebrate this morning, the bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ. And there are folks out there who deny the bodily resurrection of Jesus. And Paul is saying here, if you deny that, the message you proclaim, it may sound good, but it's nothing. The message has been gutted. To repeat Paul's words, and if Christ has not been risen, then our preaching is in vain. But notice what he says next, that if Christ is indeed not been risen, then your faith is in vain. Paul uses the same word to describe the message as he does the faith. It's empty, hollow, no point in it. Think about that for a moment. If our Lord Jesus Christ has not been in fact raised from the dead, if he has not in fact been bodily resurrected, the faith you have is empty, form, no substance, powerless, meaningless faith apart from the Christ's resurrection. And that is because it is a faith that would be based on a lie, a faith that would be based on a myth and untruth. We must understand that in order for faith to have the kind of real power, the kind of power to save, the kind of power that changes who we are, it must be based on truth. Our faith must be based on something that is real, something that has substance, not something that is hollow. And once more, Paul's point is, if you take away the bodily resurrection of Jesus, you got the essence of the Christian faith itself. It becomes faith in faith, empty. Moving to verse 15, Paul writes there, we are even found to be misrepresenting God, because we testify about God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if it's true that the dead are not raised. And the word misrepresenting there literally means false witness. This is the same word that Matthew uses in his account in 26:60 when he's talking about the arrest of Christ. Now, Matthew writes, now the chief priests and the whole council were seeking false testimony against Jesus that they might put him to death, but they found none, though many false witnesses came forward. At last, two came forward. In that context, we have the trial of our Lord Jesus Christ. And the chief priests and the council, and they bring up these false witnesses, these liars. Liars. Speaking lies about Jesus. And in the context of 1 Corinthians 15:15, Paul's saying, if Christ has not been bodily resurrected, then we're all a bunch of liars. Because we've been going around telling people he is risen. He's alive. But it didn't really happen. And I believe when Paul uses the word we here in this context in 1 Corinthians 15, he's speaking of the apostolic witness of the resurrection. He's talking about what he and Peter and Matthew and so forth have been going around telling people that he is risen. See, from Scripture, the resurrection of Christ is central to the message that the apostles were proclaiming. A couple of examples. Peter states in Acts 2:32, "This Jesus God raised up so that we all are witnesses." Same word as Paul uses in 1 Corinthians, but Paul uses a prefix. He uses pseudo, which means, of course, false. We also read in Acts 10, once more, Peter speaking there, "And we are witnesses of all that he did, both in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They put him to death by hanging him on a tree, but God raised him up on the third day and made him to appear." Again, that the same word. The point is that the apostolic witness, what the apostles were going around telling everybody, was that Jesus was indeed raised in a bodily fashion, that he was alive. Well, he wasn't a ghost. He was alive. The same Jesus who had walked around with them for 3 years, he was alive. So when Paul states that Christ is alive, he's saying it's truth. It's truth. And if we're not truth, there was no such thing as a bodily resurrection, then myself and all the apostles were false witnesses, a bunch of liars who cannot be trusted. No better than those who are called to be a false witness against the Lord Jesus Christ at his trial. We can also see a more far-reaching implication. And that is this: if Jesus Christ is not raised from the dead, this book, the Bible, cannot be trusted, because it was written by a bunch of guys who are willing to lie through their teeth. Lie to the extent that they were even willing to be put to death for what they knew was not true. Yet it wasn't the case. Moving to the next implication: if Christ is not raised bodily from the dead, look at verses 16 and 17. "For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ is not raised, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins." Once more, we see the seriousness of the implication of Christ not being raised from the dead. That is, if Christ remained in the grave, you remain in your sin. And we see this in two parts. Paul states that your faith is futile. I like the way I read this in a New Testament dictionary, what this word means that Paul uses in the Greek: vain, empty, fruitless, aimless. It is building houses on sand, chasing the wind, shooting at stars, pursuing one's own shadow. Paul is saying that is what your faith is like if the resurrection of Jesus Christ did not happen. It's futile. It's like chasing wind. It's like looking up at the stars and trying to shoot them down. It can't be done. Listen to what Paul says in Romans 10:9. It says, "Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is the Lord and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved." If he really didn't raise, that statement's not true. And what Paul is saying in 1 Corinthians 15 is that if Christ is not risen, if he remained dead, if he just turned to dust, there is no truth in Romans 10:9. Belief in a non-event doesn't do you any good. If Christ is dead, then his sacrifice was not accepted. There's no payment for our sins. God rejected it. There's no salvation through faith. We're still in our sins. We're still under the righteous, holy wrath of God. And once more, we see a more far-reaching implication in that one of the key tenets of the Christian faith, that is salvation by faith and faith alone, it's false. It's not true if there is no bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ. Moving to verse 18, Paul makes another implication if Christ is not risen. We read there, then those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. It's such a sad statement when you think about it. When I read that, when I was first preparing a sermon, which was a number of years ago, actually, just so you know, when Andy asked me to preach this morning, I did not write a sermon. I'm nowhere near that talented. Anyway, but when I preparing this message and I read that, I thought of my mom. Now I would never see her again. If Christ is not risen, my mom is not in the presence of Christ right now. If Christ is not risen, my mother is nothing more than a box of ashes buried in the ground in Montville, Connecticut. That's all. And Paul's point is that if Christ is not risen, then all our loved ones in Christ, all of our brothers and sisters in Christ, they've perished. And that word means to destroy. In other words, those who have fallen asleep in Christ, they've been destroyed by death. In other words, death won. No victory. Death won. Death was victorious over them if Christ is not risen. And once more, a more far-reaching implication that if Christ is not risen, we have been stripped of hope. Stripped of hope. Hope of eternal life. Hope of being present with Christ. Hope of a reunion with loved ones that have gone home to be with the Lord. All that hope vanishes if Christ is not risen. The last implication we see is in verse 19. If in Christ we have hope in this world only, we are of all people most to be pitied. In other words, Paul saying, if your hope was in a risen Savior and he's not risen, and the only hope you have is in this present world, the world should pity you. The world should really feel sorry for you and what you believe. Paul states that if Christ is not risen, then the only hope we really have is in this life. This is it. It's all there is. Yes, in this world, there are some blessings, definitely. But it's still a world full of suffering, sorrows, fear, hate, pain, death. If Christ is not risen, friends, this is as good as it gets. This is it. Don't think anything's going to get any better if Christ is not risen. It's not. If that's true, as Paul says, that we are Christian, we as Christians are of all people the most pitied. And the word there means to be pitiable, misery, full of misery, wretched, miserable. Beloved, if Jesus Christ were laid in that tomb to rot away, and if he's nothing more than dust today, then we as Christians truly ought to be pitied. Because we're full of misery. We're wretched. Because we believe in the biggest lie that has ever been told to mankind. A lie that has been believed by literally billions of people over the course of the year. People who thought they had a true hope. They thought, boy, this world's terrible. My loved ones and friends, they're being killed because their belief, and they believed all that. Paul says, if Christ risen, that's just a lie. You guys ought to be pitied because you believe in that. Yet Christ is alive indeed. So those are six implications of the statement, Christ is dead, he is not risen. But I'm here to tell you today, he is risen indeed. He is alive. He defeated death itself. He sits at the right hand of our Heavenly Father in glory as the eternal Son of God. He reigns from heaven in a glorified body. He is alive. And the main implication of the truth of the bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ that I want to point to you today is that it reverses those six implications that I just presented to you, that Paul presents to us. Please hear this. Because if Christ is risen, we can proclaim the message of the gospel with power. That is the power of God. The power of God, as Scripture states, to salvation for all who believe. It is not an empty, hollow message. It is a message that is full of the power of life itself. It is a message full of the glory of God. It is a message that has a power to change the heart of every man, woman, and child. And I know that is true because it changed my heart drastically. It is a message that must be proclaimed because it is a message of power. Therefore, let us be obedient to the risen Lord's words in Matthew 28. Go, therefore, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. There is the command to proclaim not an empty, hollow message, but a message of power, of repentance, of salvation. And notice, too, that we have a promise given by Jesus that can only hold true if he is indeed risen, and when he says, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. And if Christ is not risen, that is not true. Because Christ is risen, we know that our faith is not in vain. Our faith is one of power. That is the power of the living God alive in us. Faith that brings salvation. Faith that changes even the most hardened sinners. Because Christ is risen, we can stand on the truth of Romans 5:1. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God, with our Creator, through our Lord Jesus Christ, the risen Savior. We can also proclaim that because the risen Savior, because he is a risen Savior, that gives this book credibility. We know the words of Scripture are true because they have been written under the influence of the Holy Spirit, the Spirit given by the risen Savior. John 16:7, nevertheless, I tell you the truth. This is Jesus speaking. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. Because Jesus is alive, we can trust this book. Because Jesus is indeed risen and is at the right hand of the Father, we can know that he fulfilled the promise to send the Holy Spirit to work in our hearts. As he says, when the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth. We also know that because Jesus is indeed risen, we are no longer in our sins when our faith is in our risen Savior. Because Jesus is risen, we know that the Heavenly Father has indeed accepted the blessed sacrifice of his Son on our behalf. The bondage of sin has been broken, chains shattered. We no longer are under its yoke, no longer under the wrath of a holy God, for our Lord Jesus Christ, through his death and resurrection, took upon that wrath upon himself for us. Because Christ is risen, we can know that through faith we have been justified, we have been forgiven, we are children of the living God because he is risen. We could cite several passages that teach this. I'll give to you one, Romans 4:24-25. It will be counted to us who believe in him, who raised Jesus from the dead, who was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification. Praise be to God. Also, through the fact that Jesus has indeed been raised from the dead, we know that those who have gone on before us, those we love so much in this world, they are with the Lord. And they are enjoying the presence of our risen Savior. Paul assures us of being present with Christ at death. In Philippians 1, he says, for to me to live is Christ, to die is gain. If I am to live in the flesh, that means faithful labor for me. Yet which I shall choose, I cannot tell. I am hard pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. Also, note Paul's words. 1 Thessalonians tells us the same truth. For since we believe that Christ died and rose again, Even so, through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. And Paul speaks there of the return of Christ, when he will return with those who have fallen asleep with him. And that's true because he is risen. He is risen. And finally, because we stand on the truth that Jesus is risen, we are not to be pitied. The world need not pity us for our faith. We are not worthy of that pity. We are not pitiable. We're not full of misery. We're not full of wretchedness. We, on the contrary, it's by the resurrection power, it's by the life we have in a risen Savior, the forgiveness of sin, that we have peace and joy, comfort, hope, love, strength. It's by that resurrection we have the blessed hope. Through the resurrection, we know that this world is not all there is, that things will get a lot better. There is for the believer the assurance of a glorious home with our Lord Jesus Christ in heaven. It is because we serve a risen Savior, we pity the world. 1 Peter 1 says, "Blessed be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he caused us to be born again to a living hope." Through what? The resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, unfading, kept in heaven for you. No, my friends, it is by the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ that we know the pitiable state of this world. It is through Christ we see the misery and wretchedness of a sinful world. It is through the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ, again, we pity the world, for they do not have in an imperishable, undefiled, and unfading inheritance in Christ as we do. They do not have the hope that we do. Why? Because he is risen. He is risen indeed. There's so much more we can say regarding the implications of the statement that Christ is risen. But I pray you've seen just in what we've looked at today, the wonderful, amazing blessings, the power that flows to us through the truth that we celebrate today. That is the fact that our Lord Jesus Christ died for our sin, that he was buried, that he rose again on the third day, that he sits today alive at the right hand of our Heavenly Father as the eternal Son of God. I pray you believe in that gospel, repenting and trusting in the risen Savior, for your forgiveness, for your eternal life. Let's pray.